It actually, I think it probably is going to minister to me, and it has ministered to me probably more than it could even minister to you, but I was just so stirred even just by studying for this message, so I just am super excited to just share it with you guys. So before I start, I just want to start in prayer. If we could all just bow our heads and just ask God into the room tonight. Lord God, we thank you for who you are, God. We thank you that you're an amazing, awesome, wonderful God. Lord, that you provide for us more than we could ever even ask, Lord God. I pray that even tonight, Lord God, that each person in this room is touched by this message, Lord, that it truly is your words coming out of my mouth, Lord God. Lord God, we thank you for who you are, and we just ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. 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 Okay, so I'm going to jump right in, but for those of you who haven't been with us, we've been going through the Old Testament, the books of Exodus. We recently went through the Egyptians freeing the Israelites, so there was many signs and wonders that God did. Does everybody heard of the signs and wonders with the locusts and the hail, the boils, putting the staff into the water, and having the Nile River going to blood, turning to blood? There was a bunch of just miraculous signs and wonders. But what I want to take you through is after God sets his people free, after God sets the Israelites free, is where I really want to focus tonight. And just take a look at their attitude. God promised them a promised land, and to their ancestors. And God called it a land filled with milk and honey. So what does that mean to the Israelites? It means that they finally have a place to call their own. It means after 430 years of slavery, they finally will have their own land. And it's not just any land. It's the best land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, overflowing with milk and honey. And it's very significant because coming from slavery, they were treated like dirt. They were treated like dirt, and their land, they didn't have their own land. And now God's telling them that they're now accepted and that they're going to actually be accepted and be of value and be of worth rather than when they were in slavery. But after having a promise like that, wouldn't you believe that that would be something to get really excited about? I would think that would be something to get really excited about, a promise that is really just amazing. But let's just look at a couple interactions that we're going to go through four stories of the Israelites and their attitude towards God. And we're going to start with the first. Okay, so parting the Red Sea. Okay, so what happened here? Okay, so the Israelites are walking along, and then all of a sudden, Pharaoh gets mad and realizes what has happened, that he let all those people go. So then he runs after them. He sends chariots, all these people. And this is after everything happened and all the plagues happened and Passover happened. And now all of a sudden, the Israelites see in the distance a bunch of chariots coming after them and Pharaoh's men. And they start shouting out to God. And this is what they shout out to God. They said, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness." Who here can testify that sometimes living in slavery sometimes looks better than the discomfort that it takes to get out of that slavery? But so there's pain and change. There's pain and change. And right now it looked like slavery is what looked more appealing, actually. And that's kind of interesting because God just promised them this huge promised land and they're already ready to go back. And actually the word says is that God took them on a long route just in case they might turn back. So he knew what he was doing there. That now the next one is there's going to be bitter water. So they're walking along and they walk through the desert. And for 3 days, they couldn't find any water. And finally, they found an oasis. And they're all excited, and they're like, okay, I'm ready to have some drink. Now, when they go to drink the water, it's extremely bitter. And they can't even drink the water because it was so bitter. And the people complained and turned against Moses and said, what are we going to drink, they demanded. So once again, they're shaking their fists. God provided them through the first trial. He parted the Red Sea. The waves came over the Egyptians. And he provided there. How quickly they lost faith once again. So Moses turned to the Lord for help. And he found a piece of wood. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the oasis. And that made the water not bitter, so they were able to drink it. So God provided it a second time. Then we go into a third trial. And this, the word says it was only 1 month after leaving Egypt. 1 month. And it said they were hungry, they were starving, and they couldn't find any food. And they once again, they complained to Moses, and they said, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted, but now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve to death. He already provided two times before that, and they complain a third time. Once again, God actually came, and he sent quail, which is a type of bird, and covered the entire land full of meat. They found food after Moses asked, and God provided again. And then the next morning, the dew fell, and then after the dew dried in the morning, it crystallized or something, I'm not really sure, but it turned into what's called manna, and it was kind of like a honey-like wafer substance. That's what the Bible describes it as. But God provided again. And so the people were complaining against the leaders. And Moses was like, you're not complaining against me, you're complaining against the Lord. So let's look at the last story here. Now, they went to another camp. I don't really know how to pronounce that name, but that was the name of the camp. And they couldn't find water once again. So, of course, what do you think they did? They complained to God, exactly. They demanded from God, give us water to drink, they demanded. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? And now you're trying to kill us and our children and our livestock? And so they complained again. They complained again. So what happened was the Lord told Moses, take the staff that you turned the water at the Nile into blood and strike it against the rock. And that's exactly what Moses did. And when he struck it against the rock, water started to flow from the rock. It's a pretty amazing miracle. I mean, I don't know if you ever tried to strike a rock, but to me, it's still a rock. But, okay. So Moses named this place Massa, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord here with us or not? I don't know about you guys, but this is a question that I've asked God plenty of times. God, are you here or not? I don't see you. I don't feel you. In my circumstances, things aren't going right. But once again, God showed up for them. So, next slide, please. What we have to understand here is that their complaining was more than just complaining. It's actually sinning against God. Now, I'm going to have kids someday. And yeah, amen, 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 God willing. And if I'm going to want to spoil my kid. I know Ben's going to want to spoil him too, him or her. But of course, we're going to want to, you're a mom, just a dad, you want to provide for your children. You want to give them everything. And as you see, God wants to provide. But people are demanding from him. They're taking what's called an attitude of entitlement. And what entitlement is saying that I have a right to something. that I deserve something, no matter what the circumstances are. And that's just not trusting in God. It's not being humble. They didn't come in an attitude of humility saying, God, you're the Lord. We know that you can provide. Please provide for us. They shook their fists. They said, God, why are you doing this to us? I don't think we understand the gravity of that statement, of what an attitude, a posture towards God is really, it really manifests. So let's look at God's posture towards his people. It's very different. God chose his people. He rescued them. He accepted them. He wanted to give them the promised land. He provided in every single situation that I just mentioned. He provided for every single one. His presence never left them. The Bible says that there was a cloud, a pillar of cloud and fire that went before them. The presence of God was physically with them, speaking through Moses, with them constantly. The Lord says that he will never leave us, never leave us. And that's what he did for the Israelites. And lastly, what's God's posture towards us? He gave us everything that we need through his son, Jesus Christ. See, when we focus on the things of this world and we get that complaining attitude, and when we start to grumble and moan and look at the negative in our life, we're missing a really, really big picture. That Jesus is coming back someday and he's making all things new. The Bible says that he will even, there will be no more tears, no more pain. That I was reading in Revelation, I need to just show you this because it honestly blew my socks off. Okay, this is what Revelation says. It says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. And the Lamb is its light. So God is so glorious, that they don't even need a sun. They don't even need a sun. That's how glorious God is. And its gates will never close at the end of the day because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty. But only those who are names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no evil there. That's the type of thing that we have to look forward to. That's the type of thing that we should be meditating on. That's our promised land. See, when God had every right to strike the Israelites for complaining time and time again, God told Moses to strike the rock to give them water so they don't die. He saved them. He saved them. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He has a loving posture towards us. He loves each and every one of us, and he will provide our every need. He knows what we need. Sometimes it might not look like what we think we need. I mean, manna, what is that? I'm not really sure. Is it interesting? But he provided each and every time. So let's look at the life of Moses and his attitude during this time. Moses knew that he could not take one step without God's provision. He considered God in everything. He had unshakable faith that God would provide. Excuse me. I just got to take a drink. It's dry in here. He knew that God would provide. And one thing that he knew, and one thing that distinguished Israel's people from the rest of the entire world, it wasn't by wealth, it wasn't by power, it wasn't by land, but God's presence was with the people of Israel. And that's what Moses knew. If he knew anything, he knew God's presence was there. So what do we need to do to be different like Moses and marked by the presence of God? I mean, we are marked by the presence of God by believing in him. But how can that manifest in our life? First, it starts in our head. We need to take on the same attitude that Moses did, that unwavering faith that God would provide in every situation. We need to meditate on him day and night, meditate on the scriptures. Revelation has awesome, awesome illustrations of what heaven is like and visions that God gave John, right? It was John. Sorry, I gotta study. But it's amazing things. It says Jesus was clothed, just his clothing and his eyes had like fire in them and like just glory and wonderful. And people fell in the presence of him just because he was so glorious. It's just amazing, amazing things that we should meditate on, that we can look forward to a life without pain and a life without suffering. We need to be thankful for what he's given us. Someone told me, and I think it's in the Bible, I think it's the Message version, it says the keys to the kingdom of heaven is thank you. Or just having a thankful heart. The Bible speaks over and over about having a thankful heart. I have not realized until recently in my life, how important being thankful is. I think it's so easy to take things for granted in so many ways. But when you start to, I'm starting to work now, I'm starting to understand relatives pass away, things change in life. Bobby was talking in the leaders meeting just about what it means to just get older and start to look at life differently. We need to be thankful and understand that we're living for something beyond this world. Next, we need to guard our hearts. We need to check our hearts. Do you know how dangerous grumbling is? That it starts, yes, it starts with a mindset, but it turns into actions. Then we start pushing God away. Then we start stepping away from God. Then we start to turn our backs. Then we start to think that we don't need him. And then all of a sudden, the things in life that were bearable become unbearable without the presence of God in our life. He's created us to be in relationship with him. He's created us to be one with him and do life with him. To be honest with you, it must be so, I mean, for many unbelievers not to have Jesus to grieve over a loss. I don't understand how we as believers have such an advantage in this world to be able to look forward to something greater than ourselves. And lastly, we could be different by our hands. We can pick each other up when we find somebody with a negative spirit, with somebody who kind of is just complaining and looking in that negativity all the time, and you see that check start to really come out, and you say, hey, you know what? What can we be thankful for today? Or maybe stir them, or maybe ask them over for coffee, maybe, you know, have a Bible study together, show them some scripture that might be hopeful, remind them of the promises of God, remind them of the promised land, remind them of how faithful God has been over and over, in not only in the words, but in our own life. Just how truly blessed that they are in Jesus Christ. And before we close, I just want to ask a couple questions. And as I was writing this, it was a check to myself. It was a check to myself. What do you focus on? Where are your eyes usually fixed? Do you feel like you ever demand anything out of an entitlement, thinking that you have a right to something? Do you ever go to God in humility? Or do you go to God in gratitude? Now, this is not an easy task. We need each other. We need to help each other. We need to raise each other up. But I just pray that tonight, and I will pray that this stirs some of us to start coming together, to start meditating on the things of God, to start raising him up, because guess what? He is blessed, but as we lift him up, we become blessed. So before I close, I'm just gonna pray tonight. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you that it stirred my own life, God. And I pray, Father, that this word takes root in these people's lives, Lord God, in these launchers' lives, in the leaders' lives, Lord God. I pray an attitude of thankfulness arises in the launch ministry, Lord. I pray, Father, that your presence comes, Lord, and that you provide to us just as you've provided to the Israelites in every situation, Lord God. I pray for people who are going through specifically difficult times, some too painful to even share, Lord God. But I pray, Father, that instead of taking that attitude of being critical, Lord God, I pray, Father, that they start to place their faith in you and that they become blessed by it, Lord. I pray, Father, that you start to pour out your spirit, Lord God, and that the joy of the Lord becomes their strength and all of our strength, Lord God. We love you so much. We praise your holy name in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.